the Christian state of life or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular by the Reverend Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D., copyright 1886. On the great benefit of the divine vocation to the Catholic faith. The exceeding great benefit of our vocation to the Catholic faith imposes upon us the duty of unceasing gratitude to God who has given us that vocation. He shall give testimony of me, and you shall give testimony. John 15:26. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, shall give testimony of Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God, and the apostles and disciples shall also give the same testimony. This happened when the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost on Pentecost Sunday, were dispersed throughout the world, announced the gospel of Christ to all people, and converted numberless souls to the Christian faith. Oh, what a great grace for those souls who were formerly in the darkness of heathenism and infidelity. The same grace has fallen to our lot, my dear brethren, inasmuch as we are descended from Catholic forefathers and born and brought up in the Catholic faith, in which we still persevere. Do we ever think of the benefit we have received? We are Catholic Christians, and yet perhaps we do not think once in a whole year that we are therefore under a special obligation to God, much less do we thank Him for it every day. This sermon is intended to put a stop to such injustice. Plan of the Discourse. The exceeding great benefit of our vocation to the Catholic faith imposes upon us the duty of unceasing gratitude to God. This is the subject of the sermon. The end and object of it is to show how this gratitude may be rendered, in case we have been hitherto wanting therein. For this end, O God, we beg of Thee a new grace, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of the holy angels. The greatness of a benefit is measured not only by the excellence and costliness of the gift in itself, but much more by its usefulness and necessity for the great end and object. Thus, gold is a precious thing in itself, but if you give a piece of gold to a hungry man, who is not in a position to buy anything with it, you have done very little to help him to attain his end. A piece of bread would be much more acceptable to him, for without it he would die of hunger. Now we mortals on this earth have no higher end and object than that for which we are all created, the attainment of eternal happiness in heaven. Consequently, he who gives me something that is useful and helpful for that end benefits me greatly and places me under an obligation. But if that thing is not merely useful, but even necessary, then there is no greater favor that he could do me. Such a favor, my dear brethren, is the vocation to the true Catholic faith. For in this alone can we be certain of being able to work out our salvation and to gain the kingdom of heaven. Without it, we are certain of not being able to attain eternal happiness or to perform the least supernaturally good work that will be pleasing to God and deserving of heaven, according to the words of the Apostle St. Paul. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, the true faith is not only useful and helpful to attain heaven, but it is also an absolutely necessary means, the first foundation of our salvation, the first of all source of all the other good works that are useful for salvation. Without this, we cannot do anything good or gain eternal happiness. O most gracious God, without this, how could all the other benefits, numberless and precious as they are, that thou hast bestowed upon me hitherto, how could they help or profit me? Thou hast created me instead of so many other creatures who still remain in their nothingness, and to thine own image. Thou hast given me a reasoning and immortal soul, endowed with memory, understanding, and will. Thou hast given me a living body with its five senses, and after having thus endowed me, thou hast preserved me every moment for so many years in health and strength. What do I not owe thee, O God, for these benefits? If I could give thee in return my life and everything that is in me or outside of me, and if I gave thee all these things anew at each moment and sacrificed them to thee, even then I should only be returning to thee what belongs to thee already. That I readily acknowledge. But what would it all help me if I had not the true faith? I should live, certainly, but as an object of thy displeasure, who could have no share in thee for all eternity. Jesus Christ, thou hast shed thy blood for me. Thou hast suffered the bitter death of the cross for my sake, and thereby freed me from hell. Oh, what a merciful and incomprehensible love! If I could die 100,000,000,000 times for thee, I could not make an adequate return for thy love. But what could the benefit of such a redemption help me, if I had not the true faith, and were thus unable to share in the merits of thy passion and death as so many deaths so as to save my soul? Thou hast given me the value of thy blood in holy baptism, when thou hast received and adopted me as thy child and heir, O my sovereign benefactor. What return shall I make thee? But not even this would help me to salvation, if I fell into sin after having obtained the use of reason, if I had not the true faith, and therefore could have no supernatural love for thee, no repentance for my sins, and were incapable of performing a single work that might be pleasing in thy sight. The same truth holds. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I should be, after all those benefits and the number of those who will not believe, shall be condemned. So that faith is a necessary foundation on which all the other benefits and gifts must be founded, and it must prepare the way so that they may be profitable to my salvation. See now, O Catholic Christian, and acknowledge the great debt of gratitude you owe your God. The good God has given you and me this great and necessary benefit when he called us to the Catholic and only true and saving faith. Do not imagine that this happened by chance or by good luck, or that it is a general sort of thing to which you and I and all faithful have a right. No such thing. Faith is a gift of God, who does not scatter his gifts and graces by chance, but dispenses them according to his own pleasure, when, where, how, and to whom he wills. Look around the world in thought for a moment, And after you have considered all the nations therein, you will be compelled to acknowledge the truth of what the prophet David says. He hath not done in like manner to every nation, and his judgment he hath not manifested to them. For in the three parts of the world, Asia, Africa, and America, how many peoples and nations will you not find in the darkness of infidelity, heathenism, Mohammedism, Judaism, and idolatry, and will perhaps never come to the knowledge of the true faith? Think how unfortunate these people are compared to you. Here and there amongst them you will find one who is naturally good, honest, upright, temperate, and honorable. But since he has not the true faith, the foundation of real virtue and holiness, you may well say to him, you run well, but you are not on the right way. Think what merits could you have done above all these poor people, that the great gift of true faith was bestowed on you and not on them. Look around a little more and consider the fourth part of the world, Europe, in which Christianity has the strongest footing and many centuries. Look around a little more and consider the fourth part of the world, Europe, in which Christianity has the strongest footing. How many countries, provinces, and kingdoms will you not find groaning under the yoke of the heresies of Luther, Calvin, Jansenism, and other teachers of error? And think, too, what have so many lords and ladies, citizens and peasants done, that the Lord God has allowed them to be bred and born in a country infected with error, where they suck in the poison of heresy with their mother's milk, and who are now in such a state that, if they obstinately persevere in it, they will be lost forever. For as no one was saved in the deluge, says the holy martyr Saint Cyprian, so there is no salvation to be hoped for except in the bark of Saint Peter, that is, in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. There is no salvation outside the church, as the Council of Lateran says. Think that you, in preference to all those others, are in that bark of Peter, the only true church. And why? Ah, my God, you must conclude, what a debt do I not owe thee? If I do not acknowledge the greatness of this benefit, I am not worthy to enjoy it. And it is that, O my most merciful God, that, when I think of it as I ought, oftenest excites my astonishment at the mercy thou hast shown me, and compels me to acknowledge the great debt of love and gratitude that I owe thee. Why am I called and not the others? Why are the others left out while I am called? I know well, O my just God, that thou hast pity on all whom thou hast created, that thou art he that enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Since, as my faith teaches me, thou hast an earnest wish and desire that all men should be saved, I am certain that thou givest to all men that have ever lived in the world sufficient light to arrive, if they wish, at the knowledge of the true faith. And I am certain, too, that by some extraordinary ways and means, even if a miracle were necessary, thou wilt bring to the true faith those who live according to the natural law and who, though they may be heathens, lead a life free from sin. But how widely different is the manner in which thy goodness deals with me from that in which it deals with them. Here, O Catholic Christians, I beg of you to give your full attention in order to understand still clearer the greatness of this benefit. The Apostle St. Peter, writing to Christians who were converted to the true faith from heathenism and Judaism, calls them a people elected by God. You are a chosen generation, a purchased people, that you may declare his virtues, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Certainly, those people had good reason to declare the mercy of God. Now, my dear brethren, we cannot exactly say of ourselves that we have been called out of darkness to this light, for the faith was infused into us with the grace of holy baptism, and we have more reason to say that we were born, without knowing anything about it, and brought up in the bosom of the true church, than to say that we have been called to it. Is not that the truth? And what follows therefrom? It follows that we are placed under a far greater obligation to God for the benefit of the faith than the heathens, Jews, and heretics who are called to it out of darkness. And this is the reason. If we had been born and brought up in America amongst the savage people there, or in Africa amongst the idolatrous heathens, or in Asia amongst the Turks and Jews, or in England, Holland, Sweden, or Denmark, amongst the heretics, what would then be the case? Without doubt, as we have seen already, the all-merciful God, who desires the salvation of all men, would not have failed to send us some rays of his light by which we, like converted Christians, might have come to the knowledge of the Catholic faith. But do you think we would have followed this grace and have immediately embraced the faith according to divine inspiration? Alas, what a difficulty there would have been in doing so. My opinion is that neither I nor you would have done it, but would have acted as they who are in the darkness of error have hitherto acted and still continue to act, although they are not without sufficient grace from God. How many heathens, Jews, and heretics are there not to acknowledge, and even openly, if they are questioned, that ours is the true faith, and yet they cannot make up their minds to embrace it without being prevented by one cause or another. One is prevented by selfishness, another by human respect, another by fear of his prince. The greater number are kept back from the clear knowledge of the truth by the love of ease and freedom of life. I have known and questioned Lutherans and Calvinists, and they have acknowledged that they were fully persuaded of the truth of the Catholic religion, yet they remained as they were. "Why should I become a Catholic?" said one. "If I did so, I should get nothing from my parents." Another said, "I have a relation who intends making me his heir. If I changed my religion, I should lose that hope." A third said, "If I had turned all my land into money and had placed it in safety, I should not long hesitate." "What shall I live on?" said the fourth. "What will my relatives think?" says the fifth. And the sixth says, "I should lose my situation," and so on. I know of Calvinistic and Lutheran preachers who offered to become Catholics if they were supported with their wives and children. There is no use in urging on them the loss of heaven and the eternal pains of hell. That will not solve their difficulties. In spite of their better knowledge, they remain in their false religion and lose their souls. Now, I ask you once again, my dear brethren, if we were bred and born in such circumstances, should we have less difficulties than they? Should they have more courage, excuse me, should we have more courage to overcome those difficulties than to embrace the true faith at once? Alas, I fear that at the very least, we should have found it hard and very hard, and that only a few of us would have succeeded. Praised and blessed, therefore, be the all-merciful God, who has not only brought us to the right way of salvation in a much gentler and milder manner, but also has forced us into it without asking our consent, inasmuch as he has caused us to be born and brought up in a Catholic country, under the Catholic sovereign, by Catholic parents, in the bosom of the true church, in the only religion that can bring us to salvation, in which, even if we did not otherwise desire it, we are compelled to live and to die, at least through human respect, by fortunate necessity. Christians, do you not yet understand how much we owe to the good God for this special benefit? There is still another circumstance which brings out the greatness of this benefit in a stronger light. We who are Catholics and who have lived till now in the true faith, in what sort of times do we live? In times when the Church can make public profession of her faith in peace and tranquility. Go back in thought to those dangerous times when the Christian faith was persecuted by tyrants and pagan emperors everywhere with armed force, of which the cities of Tiberias was witness. In what state were things then? To profess the Catholic faith meant to be deprived of all one's goods, to be driven out of house and home, to be imprisoned, loaded with chains, derided and mocked, stretched on the rack, torn with iron hooks, burnt with torches, mangled with scourges, flayed alive, roasted, crucified, and put to death with all sorts of terrible tortures. What would you think if those times were to come back again? Happy times, indeed, I must confess, were those of the early Christians, when hearts were so inflamed with the fire of divine charity that they gladly and joyfully sacrificed property and life and gave themselves up to all sorts of torments in defense of their faith. But would that be the case now, when charity has grown cold in most hearts? If each one of us were told, with the sword hanging over our heads, either to give up our faith, or to sacrifice our property and possessions, or to honor or our honor and respectability, or to deliver up our bodies to a martyr's death, I must again say that God would still deserve, on account of his infinite majesty and the love he has shown us, that small token of love from us. To gain the eternal joys of heaven, it would certainly be worthwhile to suffer all kinds of torments. The beautiful crown of martyrdom is surely worth the price paid for it. Oh, would that I were so happy as to suffer martyrdom for the faith. Thus we often think and speak, but it is a different kind of a thing actually to feel and experience. If our words were really put to the test, oh, how many would turn their backs and abandon the faith. It is a fine thing to say that we could bear courageously the scorn and derision of the whole people, when we can hardly tolerate an angry word from our neighbor, when we seek revenge for the least affront, when, through fear of ridicule, we cannot resolve to give up some worldly custom that is displeasing to God. It is a fine thing to say that we could give up all we have when we are actually ready to curse and swear falsely too, for the sake of a little money, and to keep up feuds among brothers and sisters, year after year, for a bit of land. We may say that we are willing to suffer scourge, rack, wheel, and fire, and yet the least inconvenience prevents us from coming to church. The least opposition troubles and casts us down. We boast of being ready to shed our blood and to suffer the most painful death when we are so easily led away by the least allurement, a flattering word, human respect of some new worldly custom, to offend against our faith and against the law of God. No, my dear brethren, let us candidly and humbly confess that God has conferred a great benefit on us by placing us peacefully and tranquilly in His church, in which, without fear of persecution, we can enjoy the fruits of faith with all desirable security and can work out our salvation without let or hindrance. And now I appeal to your reason, Catholic Christians. God has called us to the true church and to the one saving faith, and has called us in preference to so many millions, and has called in such a manner. Has He hitherto kept us in that faith with such ease and comfort to ourselves? Do we not owe Him something for that? Would it be too much? Would it be even enough if we were to thank Him heartily every day, morning and evening, for such a great benefit? Would it be too much, nay, would it be enough, if we fulfilled out of gratitude all the commands of our faith with the greatest punctuality and led a holy life according to the teachings of our holy religion? But how is it if we do not think of this benefit even once in the week or month? If we abuse it to break the commandments and to offend God and to dishonor such a holy religion by a bad life, what would we deserve to be called then? Seneca tells a story of a soldier of Philip, the king of Macedon, who, having suffered shipwreck, was cast on shore half dead on the lands of a certain Macedonian. The Macedonian, through pity, took the poor man into his house, laid him on his bed, cared for him for 30 days until he was fully restored to health, and finally gave him money to go home. The soldier, after having thanked his benefactor, promised to speak for him to the king, he do. In place of speaking the good word, he asked the king to give him the land of the Macedonian, who had treated him with so much courtesy and kindness. And Philip, who loved the soldier very much, granted his request. The good Macedonian, thus plundered of his goods, bore the injustice in silence, but sent a letter privately to the king, stating that he had done for the shipwrecked soldier, whereupon Philip, justly enraged, restored the property to its lawful owner and caused the soldier to have the words, "This is an ungrateful guest," branded on his shoulders with a hot iron. Catholic Christians, how many of us deserve to have those shameful words branded not on the shoulders, but on the forehead, where we make the sign of the cross as a token of our Catholic Christianity? This is an ungrateful guest. This is he who, after the shipwreck of original sin, was thrown, spiritually dead, on the land of the living, who was recalled to life in preference to so many others who are lost eternally by a merciful God in the sacrament of baptism, who was received into his house, into the bosom of the true church, in which he has been brought up in the true faith and nourished with the sacraments and the word of God. And how has he acted with his best benefactor? In place of paying the debt of gratitude he owes him, he has often risen up against him. He has sustained the purity of the faith by a sinful life and dishonored the holiness of the church to which he belongs. This is an ungrateful guest. What a disgraceful name. Woe to him who goes into eternity branded in that shameful manner. We can be quite certain, my dear brethren, that the greater our good fortune in being bred and born in the true faith, the greater will be our misery if we are damned in the same faith. We can hardly refrain from shedding tears of pity when we think that so many nations of the world are lost through heresy and infidelity. But for the Catholic Christian to go to hell while still belonging to that faith in which alone salvation can be found, out of which there is no salvation, in which no one is lost who does not wish to be lost, that is indeed a terrible thing. And yet it happens, and alas, in so many cases, for faith is not enough if we do not lead a holy life according to our faith. What good is it, asked Peter Damian, to believe as a Catholic if one lives as a heathen? It will be far more tolerable in hell for one who has been a heathen, a Turk, a Jew, or a heretic, than for one who has been brought up as a Catholic and yet has lost his soul, for the very fact of being received and enjoyed the light of faith will make eternal damnation still more terrible. There is no doubt of that. St. Macarius, as Bolden writes, once asked a skull that he saw lying on the ground who had been and in what state was his soul, and the skull answered, I was a pagan priest, and my soul is in hell. The saint asked whether he was in the deepest pit of hell. No, answered the other, but as deep as we heathens who knew not God are under the influence of the earth. No, answered the other, but as deep as we heathens who knew not God are under the surface of the earth, so much deeper are Christians below us in hell, and so much more grievously are they tortured. And then he howled out, Woe to the man who transgresses the commandments of God! Oh, my Lord and my God, how will it be with me, who have so often deliberately transgressed thy law? As thy love and goodness to me have been so great in causing me to be born and brought up in the fold of the true church, great also and abominable has my ingratitude hitherto forbidden. I must acknowledge, when I think of my sins that I have committed in the full light of thy faith, that there is no punishment amongst the infidels in hell too severe for my ingratitude. Yet that very faith that I have contracted, yet that very faith that I have contradicted by my life, teaches me that thou, who art infinite mercy, dost not repel any sinner who returns to thee. Look therefore upon my repentant and contrite heart, with which I now hate and execrate my former sins, and the many times I have dishonored my holy religion, and with which I now firmly resolve to live for the future as a worthy child of my dear mother, the Catholic Church, and to direct my life according to her laws with the greatest exactness. And in this, along with daily acts of thanksgiving, shall consist my gratitude for the great grace of vocation to the true faith. I will believe as a Catholic. I will live and die as a Catholic, so that I may praise and glorify thee forever for the benefit thou hast conferred upon me with thy triumphant church in heaven. Amen.